It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to teach from God's Word. And that eternal perspective is, in fact, what I want to think about and focus on this morning briefly during our Sunday school hour. And I want to look at perhaps what might be a strange topic to think about, or a book to think about during what we call Holy Week, as we think about Palm Sunday. But it's the book of Habakkuk, not the whole book, but the third chapter of Habakkuk I wanted to look at this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, and only a portion of it, just verses 1 through 16. And I think it does help us in that regard. Of course, this will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as we think about Habakkuk and all of his own struggles and sufferings. It points us to coming judgment as Habakkuk is looking at Babylonians coming and thinking about those things. It helps us to think about the sufferings of Christ and all the judgment, the wrath he bore on our behalf. But I think it helps us to live in times such as these that we go through. I think it has an important message for us even now. So let me read for us Habakkuk 3, these first 16 verses. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help us to learn and to inwardly digest. Lord, teach us. Cause us to learn from you, that we might be humble before you and before your word. We pray you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know it sounds, again, as I said earlier, strange maybe to consider the book of Habakkuk at this sort of Easter week, as we call it. But I think there are certain connections, and I hope you see those throughout. And I just wanted to look at the first 16 verses this week. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remaining of the chapter. I think Habakkuk has something to teach us about our own days, about our own times, and how we respond to difficulties and trials, and what that looks like. Habakkuk, just a little brief background. Habakkuk is one of those pre-exile 7th century prophets. You have those three categories of prophets when we speak of the major and the minor prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi. You have some of those pre-exile prophets who would be in the 8th century, like Hosea, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah. Then you have what would be the 7th century pre-exile prophets. Nahum and Habakkuk would be one of those, and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. And then you have those prophets who prophesied during the time of exile, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then those who came after the exile, who would prophesy post-exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Habakkuk is at that time about 640 to 609 B.C., and he's seeing in the distance the Babylonians coming, what would surely be a difficult time. Now, Habakkuk's time that he lived in was not so much unlike our own. There would be, as he's already commented in chapter 1, really paganism and ungodliness, even in the church, sadly. And certainly in society would be abounding in Habakkuk's day. Scripture, as Habakkuk has again already noted in chapters 1 and 2, Scripture going unheeded, orthodoxy rejected. In his own time, there would be an inept ruler, an ineffective king ruling. And then there's these foreign powers threatening. And so you can sense the time in which he lived and what he was facing and what the people were facing. What does that all have to teach us? What do we learn from such a book like Habakkuk, and especially chapter 3? I think it's just this. It's submitting to the sovereign Lord, what that looks like. We talk a lot and throw that language out a lot about the sovereignty of God. Do we talk about submitting to it? Submitting not just to sovereignty as an inanimate object, but submitting to the sovereign Lord himself. And I think Habakkuk has gotten to that point. John Currid says, at the very heart and core of the Scriptures is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We talk about that a lot. We love that doctrine. It's everywhere in Scripture. And where once you see it, you cannot stop seeing it. It's like, and perhaps if you could say, well, where's one book? I know, again, as I say, it's everywhere. Where's a book where it is really encapsulated? I wonder if we would think about the book of Habakkuk. It really is here. It really is a lot about the sovereignty of God. Habakkuk has just previously, in the previous chapter, stated that famous saying that we know and love, that the Apostle Paul would take up, that the just shall live by faith. And the justified by faith, maybe in the context there and the way it's defined in Habakkuk, the justified by faith will go on living by faith. That's the way they are. It's what it looks like. Habakkuk is showing us what it looks like to trust the sovereignty of God, and he's had to wrestle and learn that. And in fact, it's what it looks like to live by faith, what the just do. It's how they live. As John Currid says, so we learn right along with the prophet that no matter what is swirling around us, good or ill, we are to place our full trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the one who is in full control, and he cares for his people. That's good news, isn't it? Habakkuk is showing us that very thing. I mean, we struggle, don't we? We have many struggles, many questions that we face. Certainly as we think of the coronavirus and all the difficulties surrounding it, we have questions, we have struggles. I think you find Habakkuk struggling with that same sort of thing. This has been a back and forth with Habakkuk. Sometimes the little headings in your Bibles talks about Habakkuk complaining, right, to the Lord. I think it's Habakkuk really and genuinely wrestling in prayer, struggling with concerns and really facing that in the context of prayer. And I think what you see is Habakkuk growing or maturing in the faith, even. He is trusting in the Lord and the purposes of the Lord, despite confusing perceptions or precisely trying to figure out what God is doing. He's been asking those questions and battling back and forth in his own heart as he's prayed and seen these things. And yet here, something's changed, something's different. I think you find Habakkuk trusting in the purposes of the Lord despite all of that. He's come to a quiet place of submitting to the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Don't we often ask those questions? What is God doing? We think of what is being called a pandemic, and we think of viruses and all the struggles that are difficult surrounding that we want to take seriously. We ask ourselves, what is God doing? And sometimes what we really mean is, why isn't God doing something? Really, why isn't God doing what I want him to do? Why isn't he taking this thing away? Why is it on us in the first place? And we could get really depressed and struggle as we try to figure those things out. I think Habakkuk was trying to figure things out and asking God and back and forth. We know those struggles, don't we? How do we deal with them? What does it look like to deal with them? I think Habakkuk shows us the way, and the fact that he's praying. And I think here in these 16 verses, just you see, in particularly in verse 16, is I think the thrust of it. He's waiting quietly upon the Lord. And he's grown in that. He's gotten to a place of that. And I think he's doing so in faith. And if you look at verse 1, how remarkable it is, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. And you see at the very end, this is clearly a psalm. It's a psalm for singing. And he's meaning this for all of God's people in all times to think through and pray and to do so with singing. That's a good reminder, isn't it, for us? What do we do? How should we respond in times of difficulty and trial and trouble? Surely it's prayer. We can even sing, can't we? We forget that, how often the Lord will work in our own lives, in our own hearts, even through something like singing, and singing His word, singing according to these truths. But Habakkuk is doing that and encouraging that in God's people, and he's praying. It's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Isn't that remarkable? Here's a man who's a prophet, and we often associate sort of special things with prophets. And he knows the word of God. He's been told what's going to happen, and he's praying. Well, we've been told what's going to happen as well. We know that there's wrath to come, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come. And so Habakkuk is praying, knowing that information, and he's praying with faith, isn't he, in verse 1, and having had all that information before him, given to him, he's still praying. There's a lot of exhortations and examples and encouragements throughout Scripture to pray. Here is Habakkuk perhaps reflecting on chapter 2, verse 20, what we often use and sometimes we'll use as calls to worship. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, he's not necessarily calling for everyone to be mute, but it's that silence in terms of a quiet, calm trust, acknowledging the Lord to be sovereign and in control. That's where Habakkuk is. That's his perspective that's changed. That's what's different about him. He is reflecting on God who's in his holy temple, sovereignly ruling and reigning over all things. And he's now trusting, and that's why he's praying this prayer, and you see it scattered throughout. It's interesting, isn't it? Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed, and they're not going to change, really. But the man himself has changed. That's an important thing for us to think about. Wonder, what is God doing? What's he doing in our lives, in our own lives? And how's he working in these times? Well, he is working. He is changing his people. He's growing and refining faith, strengthening it. He changes his people inwardly, though the circumstances might not change. And it's encouragement for us, isn't it, to keep on praying. This is not saying, oh, well, we know what's going to happen. We know these things are going to come. We can't change them, so why bother? No, Habakkuk's still praying, and so should we. The Lord does work, and he does change, and he He may well, very well change our circumstance. And we pray, we keep praying that the virus would end and problems would go away. But they may not. Habakkuk, I think, shows us the way of continuing to pray in quiet faith and humble submission to the Lord and His will. I think that's the language that you find throughout Habakkuk in the sovereignty of God and what it looks like to submit to God's own ways. He's omnipotent and omniscient and all. He's good and knows everything. Palmer Robertson writes, "Our troubles can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves, instead of looking at them in the light of God." Doesn't that often happen? I wonder sometimes, I'm not suggesting that we completely turn off our televisions and bury our head in the sand, but sometimes we can be so wrapped up and focused on everything and all the news sources and all the social media, and it's an inundation of data. And I wonder if we would come and just quietly pray, trusting the Lord, thinking about Him, reflecting on who He is and what He's done. That's what Habakkuk is doing, and I think that's the way he's showing us. Palmer Robertson goes on to say, "So long as Habakkuk was looking at Israel and the Chaldeans, he was troubled. Well, now, in chapter 3, he's forgotten Israel as such and the Chaldeans, and his eyes are on God. He is now concerned for the glory of God and for nothing else." Maybe that is the answer. We wonder, what is God doing? He's teaching us, as Samuel Rutherford says, teaching us to handle our weapons. The devil is but God's master fencer, he would say, teaching us to handle our weapons. The Lord is working inwardly, driving us to Himself, drawing us to Himself. I think the first lesson there then is to pray in the fear of the Lord, isn't it? Along with Habakkuk, that kind of fear that is a reverent, humble submission, adoration of the Lord our God. The Bible would speak a lot about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It's everywhere. I'm reminded of that time. What was the lesson for the disciples of Jesus when He intentionally takes them out in a boat where there's a great storm? Mark's version of it in chapter 4 highlights that. There was a great storm. It was a great storm. These are fishermen who are now terrified and they're concerned. And they go to Jesus. Something like prayer, isn't it? They go to Him. And Jesus calms the storm. And the text says, Mark writes, there was a great calm, a great storm and a great calm. But it's the next great thing that happened that I think the text is pointing us to, that the disciples feared a great fear. That was the point, that they would fear Him who was in the boat with them, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is God in the flesh, and that He would look to them. He would, that they would believe in Him and trust Him. And that's what I think Habakkuk is driving us to. It's something we need to learn ourselves, to look to the Lord our God. And you see this reflected in what he's praying in verse 2. He's praying in the fear of the Lord, not only with faith, but for mercy. And he's praying those wonderful things. He's now come to a point where he's fearing the Lord more than man or his circumstances or his problems. And he's praying in the midst of the years, that language of, in our own time, I know you've done work in the past, Lord, in our own time, in our own years. Revive it. Revive your work, O Lord. Do your work. Make it known to the old earth that you are God and you are at work in these ways. And then the famous phrase that we perhaps love to pray often, a quick prayer sometimes, isn't it? In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? We think of something like the coronavirus. We don't know if it's something for specific sin or not. We don't know those things, and the Bible doesn't tell us, and God has not written that. But it does remind us that God is in control. Things aren't chaotic and out of His control, and He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And certainly things like this disease, this virus, if you will, and it reminds us, doesn't it, of the wrath of God to come. Reminds us of His judgment. It's good for us and good and right for us to pray for mercy. It's a humble response, isn't it? The humble response of those trusting in the Lord, praying for mercy. How often we see that highlighted in the New Testament. Many calling out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's everywhere in the Bible. That's our cry too, isn't it? It's our plea to have the Lord would have mercy on us. Well, so we should pray in the fear of the Lord. Well, we should also pray in the knowledge of the Lord, and I'll go a little bit quicker through these. If you look in the bulk of the text, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk is now looking backwards and rehearsing God's previous works that he's already mentioned in verse 2. He's going back and highlighting it, and in particular, he's sort of reflecting on the Exodus event in particular. Isn't this a good thing for us to do, is to remember the Lord our God? Remembering, in fact, is essential for trusting our sovereign God in this fallen world. Remembering the Lord is a constant refrain throughout the Bible. And certainly in the Old Testament, you find it everywhere, but even in the New Testament, the encouragements to remember. Peter will talk about that a lot. There is a great need to remember certain things about God and to know him and to reflect on who he is and what he's done in the past. Wasn't that similar for Asaph in Psalm 73? He was looking at the wicked prospering and he was frustrated over that, and he's casting his complaints to the Lord as well. And what changed for him? Well, his perspective needed to change. It's when he went into the temple, isn't it? When he focused on God, when he worshiped God, when he thought about God in all those ways. That changed for him. We know that like Asaph, like Habakkuk, we're easily overwhelmed and distressed by crisis and trouble, much like the Chaldeans coming. And yet the point is, as Jesus would say, even to his disciples in Matthew 10:28, we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul. And we should look to him and trust him in the holy reverence. Isn't this what the Bible does so often? You find the portion that we love in Romans 8, when we think about not being separated from the love of God, and nothing can separate us from his love. We love to quote that text, rightly so. Paul is writing to those, to Christians in Rome, of all places, that were going to be persecuted, that were experiencing trial and trouble and difficulty. It was hard to live as a Christian in those times. Well, he didn't focus them on their hardships and their trials. He focused them, didn't he, on the eternal love of God, who God was and all that they had in him. Isn't that what trembling sheep often need, to remember their good and sovereign Lord, shepherd, the good shepherd, who knows how to care for his sheep and will tend and defend and protect to the very end. So Habakkuk is here remembering, rehearsing God's mighty saving acts of the past. That's often good for us to do, to rehearse those things, to think about how God has acted in the past and to pray along those lines, to remember and reflect and think about those things. He's thinking about his very presence in all of its majesty and splendor and holiness. You see in verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He came. God comes to his people, and he comes to fight. And the Old Testament will rehearse that in various times, not only in the Exodus event, but in other times as well. God being near, God coming to save his people. The nearness and is the language there. God came in a sudden kind of way, in a very near and present kind of way as well. It reminds us the Lord, how often has he said to his own people, even now, that he is with us. We love to sing of Psalm 46, God being a very present help in our distress. It's not out there somewhere twiddling thumbs or wondering what to do next. He is near. He's always present with his people. And he is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We should think about those things as we think about a crisis, as we think about the coronavirus and a myriad of other troubles and trials. the Lord's presence with us now and His coming again, but also reflecting on the Lord as the Holy One will also help us, I think, put these things in perspective, where they belong. Things seem so big and out of control, don't they? The virus seems, we use language of pandemic and crisis, and the media stirs us up into a frenzy, perhaps, and not to say we shouldn't be serious and take these things seriously. But it needs to be put in perspective, doesn't it? To think about the Lord God, the Holy One, for whom nothing is impossible, the one who sits on the throne and rules and reigns over all things. How I love Mark's gospel, that he quickly is going through the public ministry of Jesus and all of it. And he's wanting to highlight that the Lord is the that Jesus is the sovereign Lord who rules and reigns over certainly the devil and demons, even over death. But how often does he say, too, how often is he pointing out that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over diseases? How he's healing. And is the Lord not sovereign over those things now? Yes, he is. Nothing's outside of his control. He's the sovereign, holy one in all of his splendor and majesty. And we should think about that very thing. This Habakkuk is painting that picture of the coming one. We think of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the laying down of the palm branches, and the Holy One, the Lord of glory, marching to the cross in great splendor, but it's veiled. And that language is used here in verse 4, of course, the veiling of the brightness, the glory. And we need to reflect on those things. He wants us to think about those very things and think ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to think again to his great coming. All of that majesty and splendor, it puts our problems into perspective, into right perspective. So we should think on his sovereign majesty and pray along those lines with the knowledge of that majesty, but also his power, as you see in verses 4 through 7. It's using language. Habakkuk's using very vivid language to describe the coming of the Lord. And often the Bible will do that. And you find that very same language in various places in the Old Testament. When the Lord comes at Mount Sinai, especially, and the author of Hebrews will refer to that same language of mountains shaking and things quaking and splitting open. It's just picturesque language to describe the Lord's presence and all of it, all of its power, though. Doesn't that help as well to reflect on not only God's majesty, but his power? When we think about a crisis, when we think about a virus that seems so big, so powerful, yet there's one who is more powerful. One that we should fear more. The language is used, isn't it, of the Chaldeans being a dreaded and fearsome people who laugh at every fortress and pile up earth and take it. They were very formidable, and Habakkuk's seeing that coming. But he's wanting to put in front of God's people in a form of prayer, form of singing. Isn't that why we love to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Sing it with such gusto. Because it rings true for us, and it helps put things in perspective for us of the might and majesty of the Lord our God. And that will help us, I think, even now as we think through all of these things. Well, there's another component of that, too, as you pray in the knowledge of the sovereign Lord, knowing who he is, knowing his, something of his gracious purpose. And you see that in verses 8 to 15. As particularly you see it in verse 8 and 13, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, your indignation against the sea? Verse 13, no, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Why is all this happening? It seems strange, doesn't it? Ultimately, the Lord is working all things together for our good. And salvation is at the forefront. We wonder, what is the will of God? Well, this is it. It's your sanctification, Paul will tell us. We know that there is a gracious purpose behind all this. The Lord, I love J.C. Ryle reflect on just our afflictions. He was thinking of reflecting on Mark 4 and that time of the great storm and the boat and all of that. And he says, look, the Lord is teaching us many things in times of trial. He's doing lots of things. He's weaning us away from the affections of this world. He's driving us to the throne of grace. What a sweet thing that is. He's transforming us inwardly, conforming us to Christ. He's refining faith. He's causing us to long for heaven. Isn't that something, too, that I know we're all, it's strange that we're not all here together in the sanctuary. We're at home watching. And it's strange, but there's something of a longing created. And I hope it is for me, and I hope it is for you, and how that is happening in our trials, in times of affliction. But we see the gracious purpose of God in it all. That we, as God's people, according to God's word, we know that He's working all things together for good, and He's doing it according to His own gracious purpose. That should stabilize us in these uncertain times, to know God's grace and all that He's doing in our times of affliction and trial. Well, we should pray in the fear of the Lord. We should pray in the knowledge of the Lord and reflect on those things and who God is. We should pray in rest upon the Lord as well. Look at verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This is Habakkuk looking and acknowledging with all honesty what's happening and the judgment to come that the Lord is sending in the Babylonians. And the language there of his body trembling, his lips quivering, rottenness entering into his bones, his legs trembling. It's very descriptive, vivid language, isn't it? It's Habakkuk not taking delight in the death of the wicked. I think that's something for us to remember, isn't it, as we know that people are dying with the coronavirus and other things too, aren't they? There's things that come upon humanity like this. We don't take delight in the death of the wicked. But we rest upon the Lord. We wait quietly. There's a strange sort of thing that happens for us. We pray. We pray in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord, but resting upon Him that the judge of all the earth will do right. And so there's a sense of reverence and awe that should mark us as we pray, as we think of God's judgment, His wrath to come especially, but even in times of crisis and trial, humility. But also a sense of endurance, a bold endurance, right? That language in verse 16, at the latter half of it, yet I will quietly wait. There's a determination from Habakkuk. I know this is coming. I know there's trouble in the world. I know there's trial and difficulty. But I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people of the people who invade us. The prophet waiting quietly with bold endurance. And I think it's the way forward for us as well, with all patience, the sort of quietness that marks us. I love many of you are familiar with and know and probably have committed to memory that Jeremiah Burroughs quote on contentment. It's a rare jewel, as he says. But in that description, he talks about it's a sweet and gracious inward, but a quiet frame of spirit that God's people have, freely submitting to and even delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And that's where Habakkuk is. That's where I think we should be, quietly waiting on the Lord, trusting Him, with great contentment, great love for our sovereign Lord, who knows what we need even before we ask it. One who does right. May the Lord help us to trust Him, to wait quietly upon Him and submit to His sovereign will in all things. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our time in it. We pray that you would impress these truths upon our hearts. and grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Help us to submit to your will, to be submissive in quiet trust, faith, waiting upon you in all things, knowing that you work all things together for our good. Dear Lord, we ask that you would help us in these ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.